Well, this is the title of this message, Exploring the Depths of Repentance, is really about the series. It's about the series of messages we're going to be hearing about repentance and what it means. So this is not really, this message here is not really exploring the depths of repentance. What it is scouting the territory, okay? Because we're going to be exploring as we go through these next 6 weeks after today. But humans on earth are the likeness of God in heaven. That's what it says in Genesis. Now, it's interesting. The ancient Chinese had a picture of man standing with his feet on the earth and his head in heaven. It's an old ancient picture that the Chinese used to use about what is man? He is between heaven and earth. And that's really, really a good illustration that I've never heard anywhere else. But as Christians, what we do, we immerse our minds in God's will. So, and we do that because it's coming from above. And our heads should be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we should be learning those things that are the will of God so that we can walk in God's ways on earth. So we do fit that picture really well. And Lent is about this thing of heart preparation, which I've said. And it often begins, even though it's about fasting, it often begins with this smearing of a cross or something on your head with ashes. And I don't know, they don't do that over at Faith Legacy. They do it in the Catholic Church, but I always like to do that. Put it on my, because that's what they did in the Old Testament when they were showing their hearts were burdened or whatever. They would put ashes on their head. So anyway, that's what I do. It's like, it sort of starts out with this. And the idea of putting these ashes on our head is a sign of repentance. Now, today, this word repentance, this idea of repenting, it's often ridiculed or it's even despised. Nobody likes to hear it. Oh, I don't want to hear that word repent, you know. So hard, change and all that. But it's like, you know, I don't know if you've probably seen this, not just in cartoons in the newspaper or in movies, where they have this guy, sort of a crazy looking guy, you know. He's got a sandwich sign, and on the sign it says, "Repent, the end is near," you know. And they make a parody of that. Well, they shouldn't. Because the word repent, what it really, really means is just change your mind. Change your mind. And people do that all the time about all kinds of things. They change their mind. In fact, education itself is a series of changes of the mind. You think about that. All of education is just the mind thinking one way, and that's the word educate means to be led out. To be led out. Led out of what? Led out of one way of thinking into another way of thinking. That's what education means. It could be the same word, repentance and education. Yeah, it could be very, very similar, like almost synonyms if you take the real word. So the Christian, for the Christian, repentance then is a lifelong attitude of a series of changes of mind. It's a series of changes of mind. And it's a lifelong attitude for spiritual growth, for our being led out of one thing into another thing. And it involves this changing of the mind that leads to changes in behavior, lifestyle. Repentance isn't just for entering into salvation. That's what it is. It starts off entering into salvation. It's a big change of mind. It's not just that, though, just to enter into salvation. It's actually to enjoy a lifestyle of salvation. There was actually a Lutheran nun, and you'd be surprised that there is a Lutheran evangelical nun from Germany named Mother Basilea Schlink. And she established an order called the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary. They're nuns. And there's actually a brethren fraternity of that someplace else in another location in Germany. But anyway, I think Mother Basileia Schlink is dead now. But anyway, she wrote a book, and it's called Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. A little thin book. And it's really right on. As you read it, you say, wow, what insight. And you say, well, wait a minute. How can repenting be a joy? Well, it's because it's a blessing to change our minds from a wrong way of thinking to a right way of thinking. That's a blessing. You don't want to stay in a wrong way of thinking. You want a right way of thinking. And our true joy isn't to stay the same. It's not to stay the same. We're not. I'm just static now. I'm just where I am. I don't want to change. I want to be right where I am. That's not the Christian growth. We are always in a time of change. And so this change is to grow to be more like Christ. More love to thee, O Christ. And the more we love him, the more we'll want to be like him. And that requires change. Einstein said this, I must be willing to give up what I am in order to become what I will be. I must give up. You know that statement, let go and let God. To let go and let God through repentance is a process with many, many elements. And we're going to look at those elements. But each element of repentance, as I said at the beginning of this service, each element of repentance is an ongoing part of the Christian life. But before we explore or we scout out some of these components of repentance, let's look at a question about this passage that was read this morning, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. This is the question. Why did the Laodicean Christians, these were believers, why did the Laodicean Christians need to repent? Well, there were several reasons, and it's in the passage. First of all, they had uncommitted hearts. Their hearts were not committed. In other words, well, in verse 15 and 16, I know your deeds, Jesus says, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, that's interesting, because God illustrated in a very human way that we could understand. He illustrated his displeasure with the state of their hearts in Laodicea. How would we feel if we had ordered iced tea or hot coffee and the person brought us a lukewarm drink? We'd say, I'll take it back, you know. And we'd go, whoop, and spit it out. Well, that's what God is using, a very mundane illustration to say, that's not what I want. Either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And some of you might like to take lukewarm water sometimes in the morning. Some people do that. But lukewarmness, in this spiritual sense, it yields no growth. Lukewarmness, uncommitment, it yields no growth. Change requires commitment. And they were also this. They were also self-satisfied and blind to their own spiritual poverty. Verse 17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, God has solutions. He has remedies for every one of those spiritual deficits, and they are spiritual. Here's what he says in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now you say, well, was he talking about real gold, or is he talking about blindness? These people could see. These people probably had money. They were all dressed. But what was God saying? Back then, blindness and nakedness indicated earthly poverty. Anybody who was blind, they couldn't work, they had to beg. And anybody without clothes, they needed someone who had two garments to give them one that didn't have any. Okay? So this was poverty. But here in this passage, it's not talking about physical poverty. It's talking about spiritual poverty. And this was one thing that they didn't realize. They thought they had everything they needed. They don't need anything more. I don't need to change. Well, God's motive is not to condemn us, but to change us. He's not trying to condemn us when he lists these things. He's trying to change us. He wants to bring about a change, a transformation in our lives, and so that someday he can commend us with what that one phrase we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We want to hear that. All of us want to hear that and hear that commendation. But we have to change. To hear that commendation, we have to change. His love, God's love, will not let us continue in presumptuous pride or in moral poverty or in spiritual blindness. And this is why in verse 19, he says in the first part of the verse, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It's out of his love. He's motivated by love to rebuke us, to change us, to say, you need to change. And we say, well, that doesn't sound too good. It's very much love, because he does not want to leave us in that state of our spiritual poverty. And since God will not change his mind, then guess what? It's up to us to change ours. We've got to change our mind. His mind will not change on this. And so that's why in the second part of verse 19, so be earnest and repent. He's telling this to believers. He's using the word repent to believers. And finally, they treated Jesus as an outsider. They treated him as an outsider, not as an internal king reigning from the throne of their hearts, but as someone on the outside. And that's why Jesus said in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, often we use verse 20, especially in witnessing or testifying to somebody, we use verse 20 to try to illustrate what it means to invite Jesus Christ into your heart for salvation. But Jesus was saying this to believers. He was saying it to believers who had ignored his indwelling presence in their lives. He was Lord inside of them, but they weren't recognizing him as Lord inside of them. And so he was asking for an invitation. He said, invite me in. Let me come in. I'm knocking. Let me come into your heart and change things. We'll eat together. We'll talk things over. And you're going to see something if I come into your heart. And you know, he's already there, but we're not perceiving him. Maybe he's in the corner somewhere. We need to get him at the table so we can discuss our lives with him. Well, it says in this verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Repentance is that knocking. God's call to repentance is that knocking. And it means for us to recognize who's in charge. Am I seated on the throne of my life, or is Jesus seated on the throne of my life? Who is in charge? In verse 22 it says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. Now, you know, that's really extravagant. That's really magnificent. If we overcome, if we grow and we change, we're going to get to sit with Jesus on his throne. That's our destination. That's our destiny, to sit with Jesus on his throne. And how did Jesus overcome? There's only one possible way, and he did it. He said, not my will, but thine be done. That's the whole attitude of repentance. That's the whole attitude that we have to have in approaching the idea of Christian growth. It is all about repentance. This attitude of repentance is a willingness to forsake our own ideas and to follow God's way of thinking. We've got ideas that have been drummed into our minds in this society, in our family, growth, and everything, And we need sometimes to let them go and adopt God's way of thinking and walk in His ways. It's not about limiting our freedom. That's not what God's about here, limiting our freedom. Jesus unites himself to us internally so that we are one spirit with Him. He unites Himself with us in order to free us from a narrow view of reality. He wants us to see His view of reality, to think the way He thinks about things. And that is what we really want. And so we have to go through this little cycle of things of repentance. But the goal in mind that God has is to seat us next to Christ on His throne, over ruling over a new heaven and a new earth. And I've often talked about that, but it's just like, it's so out of this world. And it is. It's out of this life and out of this world. But when we see it, when it's happening, it's going to blow our minds, I think. I think all we can do is just bow down and say, "Oh, Jesus, how wonderful this is that You've done this for us." But that's what it makes a joy-filled life, repentance, the joy-filled life. Christ's call to repentance is not to ruin our life. It's to bless our lives with His life, to bless us with His thinking, of His way of seeing things. And so, in our time of heart preparation during Lent, we can surely be earnest and repent, as this scripture says here, be earnest and repent. We can do it much better by maybe exploring or scouting out these six main components of repentance, and that's what our Lenten series is going to be about. And the first one is this: complacency's confrontation. Any uncommitment or any complacency or unconcern or lukewarmness about God's kingdom or about kingdom living must be confronted. And how is it confronted? First of all, and in general, it's confronted by the written Word of God. We read the Word of God and it confronts our lifestyles sometimes. But then secondly, and more specifically, it's confronted by the person and the work of Christ. And that's the good news. So it's confronted by the gospel. And the next one of these is the Comforter's conviction. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's task or job is to apply the gospel's content, what the gospel's all about, the person of Christ and His work, to apply that gospel's content to our hearts, and to bring a sense of true guilt for habits of wrongdoing and for negligence for doing the right thing. So it's both ways. It's positive and negative. Things we've done wrong, things we've not done that we should have done. You know, it's confronting those things, and it's true guilt about them. That's the Comforter's or the Holy Spirit's convictions. Thirdly, the conscience's contrition. Notice I got all these C's in there. I just like to do it because it's poetic. Okay, the conscience's contrition. Well, the goal of the Holy Spirit's conviction is an authentic, freely chosen, godly sorrow of heart. A godly sorrow. It must be authentic. It must be freely chosen. If we decide to say, "I'm open to this. I want to have this. This is my response." It's the only proper response to having missed the mark of doing God's will. I've missed the mark of doing God's will, so therefore I repent. Therefore I want to change. I have a contrite heart about this. And then we move on to the next one, a convinced confession. We're convinced in our mind. You know, if there's real certainty, if we have real certainty, we've really been convinced in our minds about the cause for godly sorrow and the need for godly change. We know we should have godly sorrow and we know we need to change. And it's an inward realization being convinced is. It's like an inward realization. We realize it's like a light comes on in our hearts, and we realize that this inward conviction now must be confessed openly. It starts here. It must come out. And we're going to learn more about that, but it's like we confess by frankly admitting two things. By frankly admitting our personal failure to do God's will, and then by boldly announcing personal faith in Christ and a renewed resolve. And we've already confessed Christ. We're saying, I confess Him again. He is the Lord. And I resolve now to follow Him in this way that I haven't done before. I want to follow Him in this way. Resolve to follow Him. And the fifth one is a comprehensive conversion. A comprehensive conversion. When repentance or a change of mind is authentic, it will result in a complete reversal, a complete change of direction, turning from vestiges of the old life that God is putting His finger on, God is revealing to us, and turning away and stepping upward in the right direction, a higher spiritual pathway. That song that we were singing today, Higher Ground, I'm pressing on the upward way. This is the journey of repentance. We're pressing on the upward way, a journey of repentance. And finally, the arrival. The commitment to communion. A commitment for ongoing communion. There must be this decisive but ongoing determination. It starts at one point when we accept Christ and have Him in our hearts so we can commune with Him. But it's like a determination, an ongoing determination to live out every one of these components of repentance through a growing intimacy with the indwelling Christ. You know, the Chinese were right. We stand with our feet on the earth and our head in heaven. We stand sort of like between the two, between earth and heaven. By praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, it also includes a request for a heavenly change of mind, or better yet, heavenly changes of mind. We are praying that what Your will and Your ideas in heaven, I want them to be in my earthly body, in my earthly life, bringing heaven. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, that song goes. You know, we want that to be lived out on the earth. We're answering that prayer ourselves by repenting and asking God to make the changes that need to happen in our lives. Well, it's interesting. These are repeating cycles. It's a repeating cycle, almost like a little circle, you know? And it's interesting, those repeating cycles, we walk through all those elements and we get back to where we're supposed to be in communion with Christ. Well, it's interesting because that's how we grow as Christians, but the ancient Chinese had another picture. They had another way of looking at life that was cyclical. Cyclical. It went in circles. And it was in contrast to the linear way that the Western thinking, moving in a straight line, like time moves in a straight line. Well, they saw things moving in a circle. And that's very interesting because these repetitive circles are almost like, we would say, the seasons of the year. The circle of seasons. And that's sort of where they got that idea. They had a little bit more seasons than we have. Well, there's six of these steps, too. And this natural cycle of seasons helps us to have a different perspective on Christian growth than we usually think. We're not just doing in a linear pattern. What we're doing is that we start out on this path and we go around a circle. We end up in communion with Christ. So looking at that helps us to have a perspective that only if we grow in Christ, only if we go through this cycle again and again And again, and let me just say how it is, these elements of change. First of all, God moves us from complacency to conviction, and then to contrition of heart, and then to confession, to conversion, and finally to communion. But it's not final. It's not final. There's more. The closer in communion we get to Christ, the more areas we see of need for change. We get a little bit more closer to Christ and say, ooh, I need more change. What Terry brought out about Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was there before the throne of God, and he felt, oh, I'm unworthy to be here. But God had a way of making him feel worthy by touching his tongue with a coal of fire off the altar, and he said, now you've been cleansed. You know, I'm like, wow. Well, that's the thing. Getting closer to God, we realize we're undone. We're wretched, poor, blind, naked. We need. Yes, we do need. But the thing is, we need, and he is the supplier. We don't just cry. It's already there. It's just for us to step into in this cycle. And so we go through this cycle again and again. And each time we do, we get closer to Christ. The closer in communion we get, the more areas we see that need to be changed. And hopefully, when we see those areas, we won't just back off and be afraid. But what we'll say, we'll press in and we'll start the cycle again so that we can get back to that place of close communion and find out we need to change some more and go through the cycle again. And it's like, wow, that's very interesting. So in these coming weeks of Lent, as we go through this series, we're going to take a closer look at all of these elements of repentance. And as we do, we need to heed what Christ said to the Laodicean Christians. They were Christians. They were believers. But he said something. We need to listen to his call. We must be ready, and we must be receptive for what? For change. Receptive for change. Open to be changed. Asking for change. And that's why I'm going to conclude with the last words of that passage that Christ used to conclude his exhortation to the Laodiceans in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, here's what I say to conclude. Let us have listening minds so that we can hear what the Holy Spirit says to Village Community Church. Is that a good prayer? Let's pray it. Father God, do help us to have listening minds so that we can hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to Village Community Church. We want to grow. We want to keep on growing, Lord. And if we have to go through this cycle, that's what we need to do. So we ask, Father, that we'll embrace every single one of these elements and realize that we need to be pressing in, pressing onward, pressing upward, and the higher way to higher ground. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.